Well, as I said a moment ago, that I've had the opportunity to do life with Dan and his wife, Gina. Gina just a little bit, but Dan more of a coffee and kind of hanging out. And so you're just in for a treat. Dan is a great, great speaker. He pastors a great, great church. And so come on, would you stand up one more time and just clap real loud for my friend, Dan Slagle. Come on, we love you. Glad you're here. Love you, man. See you.
Thank you, Pastor Gary. Amen. You can be seated. Well, I love the atmosphere in this church. Can I say that again? I love the atmosphere in this house. I've been to a lot of church services. I once said I've been to more church than Jesus. Come on, somebody. Because I've definitely been in some services he wasn't at. Come on, somebody. But it's good to come into a place. When I walked in, they were praying in the front. There was already an atmosphere set. And then can I just say this? Your worship team is A1. Fantastic. Give it up for them as a team. I from time to time get a chance to travel and speak. And if I could, I would just pack them up and take them along with me to set the atmosphere before we get started. And Pastor Gary and Kimberly, thank you for the opportunity, for the invite to be here. As Gary mentioned, I brought my wife with me this morning, my wife of 32 years. Her name is Gina. We were middle school sweethearts. Middle school sweethearts. And so we've got 3 daughters. We have 5 grandkids. And I know some of you thinking, like, how did that fresh looking white boy with a nice fade have 5 grandkids already? I don't know how it worked out. Like I said, we were middle school sweethearts. So we got an early start on it, is all I will say. But it's good to be in the house with you today. I love the atmosphere in this house. And you know what? I'll tell you this. Atmosphere matters. This is not part of my sermon. This is just, I was thinking while I was sitting there in the front and worship was going on, the atmosphere filled the place, like how sweet it is to be in the atmosphere where the presence of God is there. And there is a fight for the atmosphere around us, around our children, around our families. And so I'll say this. This is free, and then I'll get into my sermon. You've got to do everything you can to guard the atmosphere around your household, around your family, around your life, right? Because there is a fight for our atmosphere, because the enemy knows, right? He's called the prince of the air, which means atmosphere. So he knows, right? If I could steal the atmosphere, I could keep them from breakthrough. I can keep them from what they need from God. And so the atmosphere is something that we always must be contending for. And so I'll just say this. Don't let, now that preaching started, don't let the atmosphere shift. Come on, somebody. Because we have a tendency when we sit down to get comfortable and get quiet. But I know this isn't a quiet church, right? Because a quiet church is a dead church, and this is not a dead church. So where I'm from, I do better when y'all preach along with me. So I'm just that way. I've got maybe it's a low self-esteem, whatever. But like, if you will just come on, amen me, you know, that's good. Preach it, whatever you want. That's great. I just do better if you all will preach with me. I read an article recently, and it said this. Stephen Thomas, he's a programmer in San Francisco, and he has 2 guesses left to figure out a password that is worth about $475 million. You see, the password will let him unlock a small hard drive, in which it's known as an iron key, and it contains a private key to a digital wallet that holds 7,002 Bitcoin. And if you don't know, Mr. Thomas, he lost the paper password a long time ago. And so that iron key gives you 10 guesses. And then if you miss the 10th time, it locks forever and you can never get into it again. And so it said that he's got 2 more chances. And I don't know, this was several years ago that I read this article. I don't know if he's tried again. How many know if you only had 2 chances left? Come on, somebody, you would be really, really careful. He tried all the passwords he thought of and he knew, and he's just trying to figure it out. And I read that and I thought, like, how in the world could you forget something that's so important? Something that matters so much. How do we forget things that matter? But then I thought, like, it's not just Mr. Thomas. Did you know that over 8 out of 18.5 million Bitcoin, around 20% of them, that's worth around $255 billion, are lost or on a hard drive that somebody can't access anymore because they've forgotten where it was, they've forgotten the password, they've forgotten something about it. And I just want to ask you this question today. Have you ever forgot something that mattered? I don't mean the remote or your keys or things like that, because all of us expect, but I'm talking about, like, maybe an important date. Come on, have anybody here ever forgotten their anniversary? Don't raise your hand, you know, if you, Maybe you got saved, and when your spouse gave you something, you said, oh yeah, I've been planning something for this, and you just came. We forget things all of the time. And so today, I want to talk to you for a few minutes about just simply this topic, forget not. Forget not. The Bible says this in Psalm 103, verse 2. It's a familiar passage. It says, praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. Forget not all of his benefits. Turn to your neighbor and say, forget not. Turn to your second choice neighbor and tell them also, forget not. See, God knew forgetfulness would be a thing for us. I think according to scripture, because it's there, and often we're reminded to remember God and his goodness. And it's interesting to me that in the Old Testament, that God refers to himself often. In fact, it's over 20 times that he refers to himself as the God who brought you out of slavery in Egypt. So he would remind his people over and over again, I'm the God who brought you out of slavery in Egypt. 20 times he used that phrase to describe himself to his people. Why is that? It's because I think he knew forgetfulness was going to be an issue. We so often forget all of the things God has done, all the goodness that God has done. It's like we face a trial, a storm comes our way, and we forget the God who's been faithful over and over and over again, who's got us through, and we get in a panic, we get ourselves worked up because we forget. We forget the goodness of God. It's like he has to keep on reminding them. It's part of the human condition. I would say that we're much more like Janet Jackson. We're like, what have you done for me lately, people? You know what I mean? We forget all the things that he's done because we just want to know what he's doing now. Today, I want to encourage you to remember and to think about how good he is, to talk about how good he is. Last weekend, we celebrated Memorial. How many enjoyed Memorial Day? It was fantastic, right? Being off on that. Was that last week? Monday? I think it was, right? Monday, we were some of you are like, all I know is I was off of work. And that was fantastic. It was great. Well, it's Memorial Day. It's when we remember something that's significant. Today, I want to read an account about a memorial. It's in Joshua chapters 3 and 4. If you got your Bibles, you want to turn Joshua chapter 3 and 4. We'll get there, but let me set up a little background. And we won't read both chapters this morning. We'll just pick some parts to read to you today. 40 years the Israelites had wandered in the desert, awaiting to enter into the promised land that God had given them. And Moses at this time has died, and Joshua is told by God to lead the people. It's now time to lead the people across the Jordan and into the promised land. And he gives specific instruction to Joshua, and then Joshua relays that to the people. I think it's important that when God gives instruction, he's not vague. He gives very specific instructions on how to live. In fact, like if you think about it today, like Christianity is not something that we just have to somehow figure out, but he's given specific instruction on what it looks like to live for God, of what it looks like to raise a family, of what it looks like to do relationships. Come on, somebody, how many know that God is very specific, and we're not left to wonder about how we should do things. And so he gives specific instruction, and then Joshua is going to give that instruction to the people. It's found in Joshua chapter 3. Let's start in verse 1. It says this. It says, early in the morning, Joshua and all of the Israelites set out from Shittim, and they went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. And after 3 days, the officers went through the camp, giving orders to the people. Listen to what they said. They said, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, your God, and the Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out from your position and follow it. So let me just pause right there and point something out. This is kind of my first thing I want you to really grasp today is this. If you want to get where God wants you to go, follow the presence. Let me say that again. If you want to get to where God wants you to go in life, follow the presence of God. You'll never go wrong by following after the presence of God. I feel like sometimes we ask God to bless where we're at. Come on, instead of going to where he's at. Come on, we ask God to bless what we're doing rather than getting involved with what God is doing. I would just encourage you today, like find out what God is doing and where God is moving, and then get involved in that. If you're here at this church, if you're maybe a newcomer, if you've just been around for a little while, you're like, man, I want to be involved, but I'm not really sure. Just find out how God is moving and where God is moving, and then just move yourself in and be a part of that. Because you'll never go wrong in following the presence of God. See, I need to get to where God is. Sometimes we're like, God, come and fix this situation. God, come and do this. And God is like, no, come to me. Come to where I am. You'll never go wrong in following the presence of God. Another thing that stands out to me in that in those verses that we read, it says that when the Levitical priests that were carrying the ark, when they start to move, he says, follow them. In other words, the ones that were leading were the ones that were carrying something. Oh, you're not getting this today, church. Can I just tell you this? If you are a carrier, and you are, by the way, you're called to lead. Come on. I think it's time in our culture, we've allowed for too long people that aren't carrying anything to be the leaders. Come on. The influencers are the ones that are popular, and they have, how many know that they're empty on the inside? Come on. And we allow those people to be the ones that are leading. I think it's time, church, for those of us that carry something of significance, for those of us that carry the Holy Spirit on the inside, I think it's time for us to step up and lead in areas where God calls us to lead. That means in culture, not only in church. Oh, don't get me wrong. Sometimes we think that because we carry the Holy Spirit that we have to lead in church. But can I just say this? It's important that we lead on the outside of church as well. I think we need people that carry something to be school teachers, right? To lead in that area of education. I think we need people that carry something, the Holy Spirit on the inside, to be political leaders, right? Those of us that carry something, those are the ones that are called to lead. This has always been God's plan. If you carry something, you lead. In fact, that should be like what's required of being a leader. And I'm not a political guy, so I'm not going to point fingers here and there, but I'll just say this. Like, our system is broken because we've allowed people that carry nothing. They're empty. They're empty. And we allow them to be the ones that are taking the lead. But I wonder if they take the lead because there's a void there. Because those of us that carry something don't want to be involved in that arena. And so I would just encourage y'all today. Like, if you are carrying something, which you are, then go ahead. You're called to lead. So step up and lead. Let me read verse 13. Verse 13 says, and as soon as the priest who carried the ark of the Lord and the Lord of all the earth set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. So they give the instruction to all the children of Israel, follow these priests that are carrying the Ark of the Covenant. And I put this verse in here, verse 13, because I wanted to point something out. Verse 13 says that as soon as the priest stepped into the water stopped flowing. Have you ever wondered how the water split and how God parted the Jordan, how God parted the Red Sea at other times? Like, how God, like, what was the moment, right? Because here's the reality. I think most of us, we stand at the edge and pray, God, part this sea. And when you do it, then I'll go. Come on, somebody. Some of you are doing that right now in your prayer life. Some of you are praying like, God, once you move, I'll move. Once you move, I'll move. But see, this is a pattern right here that we found in Scripture. He says, once the feet, come on, somebody, of those Levitical priests step foot into the water. Come on, somebody. How many know they had to step off and it was wet when they stepped in, but it stopped flowing as soon as their foot hit there. See, sometimes we do this, like we dip our toe, it's cold, I don't want to be part of that, right? But the reality, God says, like, I'll move when you move. Sometimes we're waiting on God to move, and God says, I've already given the instruction for you. You already know what to do, so go ahead and take a step. We find this principle all through Scripture. It's a pattern. It's over and over again. Remember Jesus with the lepers, right? The lepers come to him, and and he wants to bring healing. And so what does he tell them? He says, go and show yourselves to the priest. And the Bible says this, as they went, they were healed of leprosy. As they went, not when Jesus spoke the word and said, hey, go show yourself. It says, as they were, come on, somebody, they had to take a step. That's why it's called a step of faith, somebody, because you've got to step before you actually see the results. But we're people that want to be moved by our flesh. We want to be moved by what we can see. And so therefore we say, God, when you do this, then I will move. Maybe this is a word for somebody here today. You've been praying and you've been waiting on God to move. But God says, the next step is on you. You take the next step, right? And then I'll move. You take the next. For some of you, it's for a family member, right? That you've been believing God for and you've been praying for them. And God says, it's time for you to take a step and not just pray for them, but maybe have a conversation with them. Come on, maybe open up the doors for them to actually have a breakthrough. Take a step and see if God will move. That's called a step of faith. Remember when Jesus did his first miracle and they turned water to wine? You remember that? What did Jesus tell him? Jesus said, hey, go get them jars. right? And they get them jars, they bring it over, and he says, dip some of that out, right? Put it in here. And the Bible says that he took it out, and as he went over, then that water became wine. And I've often wondered, when did the water turn into wine? Did it happen like right in the beginning when it was in the six jars? Did it happen after he scooped some out? I think it happened when he started walking with it. Because sometimes you have to walk with water before it turns to wine. But we don't like that. We want the power before we take the step. So here in Scripture it says, no, the Levitical priests, once they step foot into the water, something happened. Something shifted. Something happened. Something shifted. Another point that we find in here is they were called to follow the leaders. Called to follow the leaders, the Levitical priests. Can I just say this? If you're at a church and you are, that has godly pastors, and you do, follow your leaders. Come on, somebody, get behind what they're doing and what they've got going on. Throw your support and all that you have behind them. I'm speaking as a local pastor. One of the greatest things that you can do for your pastor is to step in line and follow along with what God is speaking to them, because your pastor is hearing from God. I'm so grateful that you have a church and a pastor that hears from God. How many of you are thankful that you have a pastor that hears from God? Because I'm just going to throw this out here and say this. Not all pastors do. You know what I'm saying? Like, just because they're at a church does not necessarily mean, but if you have a pastor whose heart is towards God, and I know, I've known your pastor, like I said, for 12 years, and every time that I get around him, there's something on him, right? Why? Because he gets with God. When I listen to him pray, there's something on him when he prays. But that same thing is on him when he talks to me, and it's just me and him, not just when there's a room full of people around. Why? Because he's somebody that leans into God. And so according to Scripture here, they were called to follow after the priest. As they carried the Ark of the Covenant, they carried the presence. So be a carrier and then follow your leaders. I got to get to my main point. Let me keep going. Joshua chapter 4, starting in verse 1, and I'm going to read 1 through 3, and then I'll read 6 through 9 as well. It says, when all the people had finally crossed the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, choose 12 men, one from each tribe, and tell them, take 12 stones from the very place where the priests are standing in the middle of the Jordan, and carry them out and pile them up at the place where you will camp tonight. So get what he says. He says, take 12 stones and put them in the camp that's over across the Jordan in the promised land. Put them there, he says. And he says, we will use these stones to build a memorial. Everybody say memorial. And in the future, he says, your children are going to ask you, what do these stones mean? And then you can tell them, well, they remind us that the Jordan River stopped flowing when the Ark of the Lord's Covenant went across. And these stones will stand as a memorial among the people of Israel forever. So the men, verse 8 says, so the men did as Joshua had commanded them, and they took the 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan River, one for each tribe, just as the Lord had told Joshua, and they carried them to the place where they camped for the night, and they constructed the memorial there. Look at verse 9. Verse 9 says, Joshua also set up another pile. Everybody say another pile. Another pile of 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan at the place where the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant were standing. And they are there to this day. See, Joshua had instructed them to build a memorial. In fact, two memorials. Why would he ask them to build memorials? And why in Scripture are altars or memorials? Why do they matter so much? There's a couple of reasons. Let me give them to you today. Number one is memorials help us to remember. Memorials help us to remember. And I said at the beginning of service today, how many of you have forgot something significant? And almost everybody raised their hand. Yet I've forgotten things before. We're forgetful people. Joshua says, take these 12 stones, pile them up in the middle of where you camp, and you'll remember. It will help you to remember. The stones help people to remember what God had done. And I thought this, when I read this, I'm like, why would they need to stack stones on the very night? He says, put it where you camp tonight, so that you'll remember. And I'm like, why would these people need to remember what had happened earlier that day? You know what I'm saying? Like, you don't need to have a great memory to remember what happened today, right? But he says, put them there for that reason. And then I thought, well, it's amazing how fast we can forget things. Like we forget things in a moment, in a heartbeat. Have you ever thought about the people, and this is kind of off topic, but have you ever thought about the people that were with Jesus there at the cross? Like all the disciples, all the people that he healed, all the people that he did amazing things for. Do you know that almost all of them were not with Jesus at the cross? And sometimes I think, I'm like, what about all the people he healed? What about the people who he did all these amazing things for? And I thought, like, why weren't they there when he was there? And the reason why is because we forget. We forget all the great things that God has. In fact, I'm pretty sure God has done miracles in your life that you don't even remember. Something that you prayed for and believed God for, and he came through for you, and you've just taken it for granted now, and you don't even remember the things that God has done for you. And so the people, man, we can forget really, really quickly. It's amazing how fast we forget. Let me read verse 9 to you again, because I don't think it's just because we forget quickly. But it says in Joshua 9, set up another pile of 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan at the place where the priests had carried the Ark and the covenant were standing, and they're there to this day. The Joshua says to set up another pile. In other words, there were two memorials. And the reason why is because one is in the promised land and one is in the middle. Come on. One is in the promised land and one is in the middle. And here's the reason why. Sometimes we can't wait until we get into the promised land to remember how good our God is. Sometimes the most encouragement we need is in the middle, right? Not when God has come through. Come on, how many know that when God has already come through, it's easy to give him praise? Come on, it's easy to come to church and lift up the name of Jesus. It's easy to sing the songs. It's easy to. Why? Because our God has come through for us big time. But you know when I need to be reminded of God's goodness is in the middle, right? It's before I make it across. I need encouragement in the middle. See, the middle is where real stories come from. We all like the promised land, but can I tell you this? The promised land wouldn't be such a great promised land if it weren't for the middle that we had to go through to get there. You know what I'm talking about? Some of the greatest things in our lives, they're great because we went through a middle territory to get to those things, right? In fact, some of you are living right now. You're married and you've got a promised land marriage, but you probably went through some middle relationships. Come on, somebody. You know what I'm saying? And you love what you have. You can appreciate what you have. Why? Because you've been through the middle, right? See, let me say it another way that you might get this. The ones who are with you in the middle are the real ones. Come on, how many know there's a plethora of people that will get with you in the promised land, right? When you've already made it, when everything's good, how many know friends, oh man, they flock around you when everything is going well, right? But the ones that are friends in the middle, come on somebody, those are the real ones. Them are the ride or die ones, right? That you say like, oh yeah, these people are my people. Why? Because we've been through some things together. See, I mentioned earlier, my wife and I, we've been married for 32 years together. And I'll just say this, we've been through some middle together. You know what I'm saying? We got married very, very young. We've been through a lot together. And I say this, I can appreciate her more now. And I can enjoy this season that we're in. And I believe it is. It is a promised land season that we're in. Right? But it wouldn't be what it is had we not gone through those middle things together, right? I can't come up here and preach to you and tell you about the times that we sat and we cried together and we were brokenhearted over things that were going on and things that we were dealing with and things that we were just pressing through. I can't tell you what it looked like to start a church and hardly have just a handful of people there and it'd be her and just my little kids there and trying to, you know, work up the strength to get through another service and to get through another week. But we've been through some middle together. So now on the other side, we can enjoy. Come on, somebody. We can enjoy the promised land. And I've got a word for some of you here. Some of you right now, you're in the middle years. You're in the middle season right now in your relationship. And you're trying to decide, well, what do I do in this? Is because this is harder than I ever thought it would be. This is not the promised land that I dreamed it would be. This is not what I dreamed of when I said my I do's. And you're having this thought, and the enemy will come in those seasons and say, like, this was never what it was meant to be. You need to just go on and get out of this. Can I just say this? There is a reward for those that make it through the middle. Come on. There is a reward. Do not quit. Do not give up. Can I say this? You win if you don't quit. Come on, somebody. You win if you don't quit. Keep on moving forward. My wife and I, we've been through some middle. I have some friends like that, too, and those are valuable relationships. Even this, when I think about like my walk with God, my relationship with Jesus, You know why it's so sweet to me? Because we've been through some middle together. You know what I mean? We've been through some middle together. He's been there for me in the worst of seasons, in the worst of times. How many would thank God for the middle seasons that he's taken you through, that he didn't leave you alone in the middle seasons, but he was there? Amen. So what do? We build a memorial there. We remember those things. The second, so memorials matter because one, help us to remember, and then lastly, memorials help us to tell the story. They don't just help us remember, but they help us to communicate the story of God's goodness. Memorials are important because they help us to communicate to others how good our God is. Joshua chapter 4, verse 6. He said, in the future, your children will ask you. He didn't say they might ask you. He said, your children are going to want to know what these stones represent, why they matter. What do these stones mean? And he says, then you can tell them, they remind us of what God did that day when he opened up the Jordan and the Ark of the Covenant crossed through. Can I just ask you this? What do you tell your children about why you serve God? What do you tell your kids about why we go to church and why we spend time in the house of God? What do you tell your kid? See, if you've got some memorials, some things you remembered, oh, I can talk to you about the goodness of my God and the things. Because I believe this, that we have a generation coming up who know not the things of God or what he's done. And the only way they're going to hear it, they're not going to hear it from culture. Come on, somebody. They're not going to hear it from their school system. They're not going to hear it on the television or in media around them. The only place they're going to hear that, come on, is from the mouth of mom and dad, from grandma and grandpa, from aunts and uncles, from other church members around. When we talk about the goodness of our God. See, they don't just help us remember, they help us to communicate the story. And I'll just say this, our culture is an information-centric culture. That we thrive on information, right? I mean, it didn't used to be that way. It used to be we just went around, we just hoped we had a good day. Right? And that's all. We just lived life. You know what I'm saying? Wasn't the way it is now. Remember when we used to just eat at a restaurant because we saw it and we thought we wanted to try it? You know what I'm saying? We just saw it. We're like, hey, that looks good. Let's go try that. How many know you would never do that today without yelping it? Come on, somebody. You would yelp and find out what score. How many of you are like, if it doesn't have at least 4 scores, I am not going there. Come on, somebody. You know what I'm saying? Why? Because we have information available to us. And I'm thankful for that. So we don't have to endure. Come on, somebody. We don't have to endure through some of those things we did. But back in the day, we didn't have that. We got so much information nowadays. If you want to go somewhere, come on, how many remember Thomas Guide? Some of y'all, who's Thomas? You know, who's Thomas? We used to, I mean, they had maps with pages and numbers, and you could follow. Come on, somebody, you could find anything on that thing. Nowadays, some of you are like, why would you want to do that? You know, we didn't want to do it. There was no information available to us. We didn't carry a GPS map around in our pocket, you know. But information is flowing. It's always there. We are a culture of information. And I'll just ask you this, like, where is the information about who God is coming from in this current culture and set that we have? Who's setting the narrative about how good our God is? What kind of character and nature he has? Because can I tell you this? Our culture is setting a narrative about God. Oh, let me say that again. Our culture is setting a narrative about God. It's a false narrative. And as long as the church stays silent, it's the only information that's out there. And so you've got people that were raised, come on somebody, even raised in church, destructuring and moving outside of the church. Now, why? Because they have the only information that's flowing their way says that, oh, this is all just a racket. This is a way to get your money. This is a way to control you. This is a way to whatever. And so they got a false narrative about who God is. And how many know if you believe a lie, you'll act on that lie as if it were truth? Come on, somebody. So if you get bad information, have you ever acted on bad information? It leads to a mess, right? And it's not even your fault. Why? Because you got fed some bad information. Can I just say this? Our culture is being fed bad. The next generation coming up has been given some bad information about who God is. So where are they going to get the right information, church? Comes from us. This is our job. It's not just Pastor Gary's job. Come on, somebody. I mean, the church is called to partner with. I'm not trying to get on anybody today. I'm just saying the church is called to partner with you as a family, to partner with you as a mom and dad, to partner with you as a grandma and grandpa, right? But it's going to be you that they learn from. It's going to be you that opens up your mouth and actually declares the goodness of God over them, right? We can stand in church all day long and shout Jesus over our families, but it don't do no good to shout it while we're in the church if we're not saying it when we're with our families. Come on, somebody. We've got to speak the name of Jesus to our families. Let's get that information to them. See, when you share what God has done, you can actually create God moments for other people. I think sometimes we miss that how much power we have in the words that we share. Your testimony can actually create God moments for other people. In fact, it happens often. I'm moved almost on a weekly basis as I hear people's stories and what they're going through. As I hear people's stories about how good God has been and what he's done for them. I'm the guy now, I didn't used to be this way, but I'm older now. So whenever somebody starts telling their story and talking about how good God is and what God has done for them, I'll tear up. And I'm moved because of it. You know what I'm saying? Anybody else like that beside me? Just like, come on. All the old people, raise their hand. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, Pastor, we pray, we cry too because we're old, right? That's right. When I was young, I was too cool for that. But nowadays, I'm moved by somebody else's, what God does. Why? Because I know how good God is. And when I hear them testify, the Bible says, come on, that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimonies, right? So in other words, it helps me to get through hard things when I hear you declare how good God has been for you and in your life, right? So when we declare the goodness, when we remember, when we make a memorial over it, and when we share that with other people, we create God moments for other people. And it's amazing that it happens that way. I'm reminded of the woman at the well. The Bible says that she encounters Jesus. He talks to her. He pours ministry out to her, and she's radically changed. The Bible says that she runs back into town to tell everybody in the town about this guy who told her everything about her past. How many know he didn't even really tell her everything about her past? He just told her one thing, right? But it was enough for her to go like, this guy is the real deal, right? She ran back to tell everybody about it. What an amazing thing that she shared that. I'm reminded of the demon-possessed man, right? Who's got demons all in him. He gets set free from those things. And the Bible says that he changed the entire, not just one, but he changed cities around him. An entire region came to know Jesus because of one man that had been set free. Because God will do this work in us when we use the stories that he's given to us. Not long ago, I was in a prayer line. Come on, how many love prayer lines at church? You know what I'm saying? Oh, y'all got quiet. Y'all were like, Lord, is he prepping for a prayer line? No. I was in a prayer line at church, and when I say prayer line, I have people down here, we're praying for people, and as a pastor, I get to pray with people all the time. And I remember this one lady, she came up, and I always like to ask the person who I'm praying for, what is it that I can pray for you about? Because I don't know, maybe Pastor Gary's more spiritual than me, but I need to know. I need you to tell me, because the Holy Spirit doesn't always just tell me. And so, have I ever had somebody pray for you and it was nothing that you needed prayer for? You know what I'm talking about? I've been there before, people laying hands to save him, and I'm like, bro, I'm saved. You know, I have a headache. Why are you doing that? You know, like. So the lady came down and she said, you know, I want to ask her what to pray for. And she's just sobbing uncontrollably, standing here waiting for prayer. And I took a deep breath. Whew, here we go. So I moved in and I'm like, she holds her hands out. And I just hold her hands. And I want to ask her, what is it that I can pray for you about? And she's just weeping. And as soon as I touch her hands, like something happened to me and I'm just moved now because she's being moved by God. And because of her being moved by God, something is going on in me. And so I just hold her hands and I just begin to pray. And I didn't know what I was praying. I just began to pray in the spirit. Come on, somebody, how many know that? If you're Pentecostal, that's what you do. When you don't know what they want, I just pray in the spirit. I let the spirit pray through me, right? And I just held hands with her, prayed. And we finished. I never got it together. She never got it together where I could even ask her what it was I was praying for. And I thought of that for weeks after it. Like, it stayed with me. Like, that lady that was just there. And she, I didn't see her after that. She wasn't a regular part of our church. She was just there. And I prayed with her. And I took it to God. I'm like, God, why is it that this is sticking with me so much? And he said, I want you to understand that sometimes I don't need you to have the right words. Sometimes I just need you to hold people's hands while I change their life. And as I prepped for this message this week, I felt like God told me to come come here and tell you this. What God wants from you is not necessarily, you don't have to have the eloquence of the stories and the right things. Sometimes it's just holding someone's hand and allowing a God moment to happen, because he's good like that and he can do that. That he just wants to use us, and he'll use us however we make ourselves available for him. I think this, we need more shared God moments. I think sometimes we have God, we get with God and we connect with him on our own, but we need more shared God moments. We need more times that we're together. That's community, that's family, that's what the house of God is supposed to be about, these shared God moments. Let me read this verse. I'm going to close. If I can have the team come, I'm going to close with this. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16. This is a familiar passage to you as well. It says this: "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way," it says, "let your light shine before others." Why? It says, "so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Let your light shine before men. Why? So that they could see your good deeds and glorify God in heaven. Can I just tell you this today, church? He's a good God. How many would lift your hand and say, "Oh God, Pastor, I'm so thankful that we serve a God who's good." Come on, he's good. The Bible says he's good and he does only good. Let me say that again. He's good and he does only good. He's good and he does only good. He's good and he does only good. If you don't know that yet, you need to know it. Because if you got the wrong view of God, you won't get from God what you need. Come on, somebody. He's good and he does only good. He's good and he does only good. So let me ask you this: if he's good and he does good, how good has he been to you? If he's good and he only does good, how good has he been to you? Oh, I wish there would be just two people in the house today. Come on, that would lift up their hand, maybe stand to their feet and declare the goodness of God in this house. And say, "God, you're good and you've been good to me. God, you're good and you've been good to me. You're good and you've been good to me. You're good. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord and forget not all of his benefits. You're good and you've been good to me, God. You're good and you've been good to me, God." So let me ask you this question. Have you ever thought about what kind of impact you're making on the people around you? If you serve a God who's been so good to you and has done so much for you, what impact are you making with that on the people around you? What impact are you making on your kids? Are you leaving a mark? See, I want to live a life that declares the goodness of God. I want to live a life that honors God every day, not just on Sundays at church, but I want to live a life that my kids can look at and say, "You know what? That's the real thing." And I know that God does good for him because he talks about it. Come on, somebody. He walks in it. I want to live a life that leaves a mark. Check. Sorry. Just playing. They were all. When I came to San Diego, almost 30 years ago, I've been a senior pastor at my church for 20 years, just over 20 years. And I was a youth pastor for 8 years before that. So same church for 28 years. And I told our staff and our team around us, I said, I want to pastor one church my whole life. I don't want to be, there's pastors that pastor here and there and everywhere. They're here for 2-3 years and move on to the next thing. I never wanted to do that. Never wanted to be that. And the reason why is not because I just have an aversion to traveling. I love to travel. But the reason why is because I said, I want to give my life to make an impact in one church, in one house, in one community for my life. It's what I choose to do. But what I will not do is I will not spend my life in one place and not have it make a difference. I don't want to waste my life. Come on, I don't want to waste my days. The older I get, the more I understand that my days are short, so I don't want to waste any of them. I want them all to matter. I want them to leave a mark. I want them to leave a mark on my kids and my grandkids. I want to leave them to mark on my congregation and the people around me. I want to leave a mark in the community that I'm called to. In fact, when Gary asked me to come today, my whole prayer is, "God, let me leave a mark in that place that when I leave, not because of me, but God, because of you and how good you've been." All I can do is declare the goodness of God. Come on, all I can do is say that he's good and he does good and he's been good to me. But here's the reality. When we do that, when we start talking about how good God is, what it does is it creates in other people who might need to experience the goodness of God, it gives them access. Come on, somebody. It gives them a way to move in and have faith and believe that God could do something in them. So today, that's exactly what I would like to do for you. If you're here today and say, you know what, Pastor? God is good and he's been good, but I'm going through some things. God is good and he's been good, but I need God. I mean, I need him to raise my faith. Is there anybody in the house today that says, you know what, today, Pastor, would you pray for me that I need God? Just by a show of hands, anybody in the house say, man, I'm going through some stuff. I need God to move from my life. I need God to, maybe it's my kids, maybe it's some grandkids. Maybe you got some people that you're believing God for. Come on, hands up all over the building right now today. Say, yep, that I need God to do something. I'm not just here today just taking up space, but I need God to move and do something in my life. Okay, next thing, if you raise your hand, I'm going to ask you to come on down to the front and line up across the front. I just want to spend just a moment, pray with you. Our team, the team here is going to come and help me, and we're going to pray with you and believe God. I'm so grateful that God can use a simple man like me. Nothing profound in what I said. All I did was declare the goodness of God. Declare the goodness of God and how good he is. God, you're good and you do good. God, you're good and you do good. And if you've done good for me, you can do good for each and every one of these people here standing in faith, believing you. God, we put our hope and our trust in you. You are the anchor for our soul, God. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, God, have your way today. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Come on. Come on, church. Come on, if you're standing up here, just lift up your hands. We're going to declare this together. We're going to set the atmosphere, and then we'll pray. You're faithful, God. You're faithful, God.